I want to just remind you of the mature nature. If you missed the announcement in last Sunday's sermon, just the content of the message today, you may want to make a judgment on your child being here. Well, I recommend about a PG-13, just so that you can make the decision that's best for you and for your family. So you're here for part three of our series, Enough is Enough. We're spending a few weeks dealing with four common enemies of our soul and how God shows us, offers us, and tells us how to defeat them and to find healing for them. And the topic today, sex and sexuality, not a common subject that you hear from the pulpit, and that's probably part of the reason we're in the kinds of messes that we are in our culture, but we're going to talk about it today. So last night, Lori said to me, Mac, does it make you nervous as it makes me, that you're going to be preaching this Sunday on sex? And I said, well, why should it make me nervous? I'm just going to go in there and I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to just go tell the truth. In fact, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to tell them that after all these years of marriage, that you and I still have sex almost every day. And she said, well, that would not be true. And I said, actually, yeah, it would be. We almost had sex on Monday, but we didn't. And then we almost had it on Tuesday, but no. And then again on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, but uh-uh. But almost every day. And she said, Lord, help this man, right? So I included the word dignity in the title along with sex and sexuality because of this truth. Sex is God's idea. He imagined it. He invented it. He created it as a special gift, and it is one of his greatest gifts that is given to humanity. Sex has incredible power for good as God has designed it. And when I say power for good, I mean really in kind of a twofold way. On one hand, the obvious one, our sexuality, unique sexuality, and then the corresponding act of sex, has the power to create life. That is an incredible power. Can a human being make anything that will last for all of eternity? Yes, we can create other human beings. And then it has the power for good on a second level because it has the power of good to experience intimacy and joy and pleasure and exhilaration and more. Think about it. Because of God's unique design, because man is made in the image of God, which separates us from all of the other animals and mammals, we're the only mammals who do the act face to face. Because God wants us looking into each other's eyes and seeing into each other's souls, because it's not designed to simply be something that is physical, but something that is also emotional and relational and spiritual and more. There is, as God designed it, it is designed to be the intermingling of our souls. And if viewed correctly and then used correctly, and by correctly I mean according to God's intentions and God's designs, our unique sexuality as men and women, and then the corresponding act of sex between a man and a woman in marriage, the way that God designed it, have incredible power for good and blessing and life and joy and much more. But, and we already know this, if viewed incorrectly, and if misused outside of God's design and purposes, because it is so powerful, it can bring great harm. And I'll bet most of us can give testimony to that. We made some mistakes, or we have some hurts, or we have some wounds that are in our souls, or some unmet needs, or some hang-ups that still linger from sex misused or abused. Sometimes it results in regret, guilt, shame. Sometimes it's an emotional issue that causes sexual unbalance in our lives now, or some kind of sexual dysfunction now. And it's because of what we did or it's because of what somebody else did to us. And in either case, God's design for sexuality or sex were disregarded, twisted, misused, or abused. And in that way, when you think about it, sex is like nuclear energy. It's like electricity. It's like fire. If contained and used correctly, then it produces good. It is designed to make life better. But if unleashed and used carelessly, it can cause a lot of harm. It can even cause destruction. People in our world, people in our culture think that sex without any restrictions is true freedom. Freedom to do as I please. You don't tell me, no one can tell me, there are no rules. I can do as I please, I can do as I feel. But true freedom is discovered only when powerful things like sexuality and sex are used according to the way God designed them and according to the way that He intended. Church, since God is the creator of sex and sexuality, it means this. It means this. It means that the Bible is the authoritative truth on sex and sexuality. The Word of God, this book that we bring in here and that we preach from every day, it is authority because it comes from God who invented sex, and therefore it trumps everyone else's opinions or every opposing ideology. And it is truth because God has said it is truth. That makes all contrary ideals false. And I realize that what we're doing today is so unique in this world. We open up the Bible and we begin to talk about human sexuality and the act of sex, and we do it from the Bible. We are espousing principles that are totally opposed to, totally disregarded, completely and even hated in this culture. Today, most of the things that I'm going to show you from the Bible is like speaking a foreign language into this world of most people. Think about it. When God speaks into the gender debate going on today, which is our sexuality, when God speaks into His views of sex outside of the marriage covenant between a man and a woman, when God's Word speaks into topics like same-sex sex or same-sex marriage or pornography or adultery, etc., etc., to hold a view that comes from the Bible is at best in this world viewed as closed-minded, as backwards, as Bible-thumping, and then at worst, bigoted and hateful, homophobic. They know better than God. And yet, we want to be Christians who speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love, right? And we want to be a church who does the very same thing, that finds balance in truth and grace, truth and love. Freedom and joy and satisfaction are found only in truth. But people aren't drawn to truth. You weren't drawn to God's truth. People are drawn to God's love for them and His acceptance for them. And when you discover His desire that you know the truth. And there is no freedom in things that are false, and there is no freedom in anything that opposes God. And many of us have found that out in our own lives. And when it comes to this topic, on one hand, none of us are totally innocent when it comes to God's laws regarding sex. But then on the other hand, this is God's truth, and we need to know His truth, and we need His truth spoken into our lives and spoken into our sins. It is only in His truth and grace that we find true freedom and love and acceptance and the power to change and the power to heal. And we and all people need to know where we stand with God. One of the things that I do with couples who I'm preparing to get married, in our sessions together, I show them this verse. It's Hebrews 13:4. It has two parts. Here's part one. It reads, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled." Now, I want to make sure that you understand something. That doesn't mean that marriage is a superior way to live than singleness. God doesn't teach that in His Word. In fact, God addresses singleness. He even says that it is a gift from Him, but so is marriage. And so when people do marry, God says that marriage is a big, big deal. And it is to be done His way since He invented it. And He says it's to be honorable, meaning that it is to be regarded as something special and unique. And then that second adjective, the word undefiled, let the marriage bed, which is obviously the sexual relationships between a husband and his wife, be undefiled. That word undefiled is not carelessly slung around in the Bible. In fact, it's only used to describe God and things that God has set aside unto Himself, such as the Holy of Holies, such as those articles that He set apart for use in the temple. And the marriage bed, in other words, the act of sex between a man and a woman who've entered into this covenant of marriage, God says, let it be holy, let it be undefiled. And one of the reasons that I make sure Christian couples who are getting ready to get married need to know, and I do this because we're generally so dysfunctional sexually. Most of our parents didn't sit us down and talk about this. Most of our churches didn't ground us in God's design for sex. It's too uncomfortable to talk about. And at the very same time, we're all just bombarded from every possible angle, every show, most every song, everything with ungodly messaging on sex. And I want this couple to know that God is for and that God approves of and that God blesses the act of sex in marriage. And I encourage them to do it and to do it a lot, almost every day, and to have a lot of babies, you know, while I'm at it. And then there's a part two to Hebrews 13:4. Because as much as God is for and celebrates and cheers on sex in marriage between a man and a woman, He disapproves of all sex outside of it. Look at the whole verse, Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So let's be clear. Foreign message spoken to this world, but all sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman, according to God, is sin. All marriage, it's okay, you don't need to amen me. I'm sure you did it in your heart, right? God judges all sin outside of a man-woman marriage. And many, many, including some of you who come here or here today or tune in online, are bringing God's judgment into your life because of your sexual sin. And then you think it's like, and many of us have done the same. We think it's no big deal. Well, we're consenting adults. Well, we love each other anyway. It's like we're married, we're just not. We're going to get married someday. But I'm telling you, that is your reasoning, that is your rationalizing, that is your opinion. But God says in His Word that you are bringing His curse into your life because that is sexual sin. You think it's not a big deal, but it is. And then maybe for some others, and maybe this speaks to you, pornography. Pornography is destroying your soul. It is destroying your potential to have a healthy relationship like marriage. Pornography is destroying your ability to enjoy sex with a real woman. It is destroying how you see women, all women, including your mother and your sister, in any current or future love relationship. And that goes for women who view pornography too. And then, for some, because everyone and everything around you are telling you it's normal and that it's good and that it's acceptable, are acting on same-sex attraction or buying into that ideology that your gender is fluid or it can be what you feel it to be, but not so, says God. God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. And just think about it with me for just a moment. Take Jesus out of the equation. Take a biblical worldview. Take the Judeo-Christian value system. Take all the arguments against God's way for a sexual ethic. Take them all out of the equation for just a moment and just ask the hypothetical, what if everyone practiced God's ethic for sex? Ben's doing a study with our youth, they just got started, called Chasing Love, subtitled Sex, Love, and Relationships in a Confused World by Sean McDowell. And in it, Sean McDowell poses that hypothetical and then gives some results. Think about it. If everyone followed God's ethic on sex, there would be no sexually transmitted diseases. There would be no sexual abuse. There would be no rape, no divorce due to adultery, no unwanted children, no abortions, no single-parent homes, no pornography, no sex trafficking, no sexual shame or dysfunction or brokenness. And that is just a few of the things. Just the practical argument for following God's ethic is worth it. But there's more, because it goes beyond the practical. It goes to our souls. So when I ask the question, why? Why did God invent sexuality and sex? That's the purpose question. Why did God intend for there to be binary genders, male and female? And why did he intend for sex to occur only between a man and a woman, only in the covenant of a marriage? Well, to get your answers, the starting point is at the beginning. So if you want to look on your own Bible, the verses will be on the screen. Genesis chapter 1. You got to go all the way back to the beginning, before sin entered, before things were marred, because this is where you see God's design, his intention, his purpose. So Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, this is day 6 of creation. Everything has been made except for man. And Genesis 1, 26 picks up this way. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let me just hit the pause button for a moment and say, this is a conversation, an inner conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He goes on and says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, there's way more in those few verses than we have time for today, but I want you to note these two big things, that mankind, men and women, are made in the image of God. That sets us apart from all of the other animals, mammals, all of creation. We won't be God, but God has made us like him in some ways. And male and female are his design for mankind. Each made in the image of God. Each equal with God or before God. But different, equal but different, in different roles and responsibilities. And then the writer says, or Moses, verse 28 says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That is creation. Now, look in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, it's kind of the reset, the more detailed version of what happened there on day 6 and following. God made Adam. Think about this. There's no Eve yet. He puts Adam in the garden to work it. He's given him the task of naming the animals. Just imagine if you were Adam and you had seen all of creation, all of the life that God has created, and you're realizing there is nothing for you that you can share your life with. So this longing is growing in Adam for companionship and intimacy. And Genesis 2, starting in verse 18, says this, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. The idea is that of a companion, a come alongside, if you will. Down to verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place of, up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And then the man said, this is at last. This is finally. This is now. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish. And then God speaks up, verse 24, and says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Obviously, the act of sex. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. So keep this in mind. At this point, there's no sin. And where there is no sin, people are living by God's ethic, and there is no shame, there is no guilt. And God instructs them to become one flesh, which is clearly the joining of their flesh into the act of sex. So the question, and we get the answers from these passages, why? Why did God create sexuality, a man and a woman? And why did he bring them together in marriage for the act of sex? Let me give you some reasons. Here's the first one. Number one, it is to reflect the image of God in each of us. God created sexuality and sex to reflect his image in each of us. We know God as the Father because Jesus taught us to know him that way and call him that, and we should and we will. But men and women are created in the image of God. Your manhood, your womanhood are the result of being created in the image of God. We are equal before God, but we are different from each other. God has created the male and the female bodies, common sense, to be complementary to each other. They fit. They can become one flesh. And though culture can mess it up by creating stereotypes for, and we all do it, for what men ought to be and how men ought to look, and the same for women, there is a natural, apart from culture, there is a natural God-intended set of differences between men and women. We are just not the same. Even as little boys and little girls, we are different. And it's because God is reflecting and projecting the image of God through those differences. Hey, newsflash, despite what the world says, despite what our federal government says, despite what the HR department in your corporation says, men and women are different. We are equal but different, uniquely created by God, two genders that, and two only, complementary to each other to display the image of God into creation. Now, sin messes that up. Sin mars that. And in some cases, it gets marred beyond recognition. But that is why Jesus came, to redeem us and to begin to restore in us in during this life and to restore it for all of eternity in heaven. In fact, it's a bigger topic than we got time to deal with. But in the act of sex between a husband and a wife, although God is not sexual towards us in any way, the act of sex in marriage, the joy, the pleasure, the intensity, the intimacy, the completeness, they all hint at, they all point to our union with Christ that happens in salvation in this time and lasts for all of eternity. But one of God's reasons for sexuality and sex is to reflect his image, the image of God that's in each of us, and to reflect it into creation. Second reason, the second why, is the obvious one, for procreation. This is God's plan for how more of us are made. He said in verse 28 of chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply. And it seems like that's the one command of God that nobody fusses about, right? Here's something important to understand, and this is what we need to help people who are opposed to us understand. Our views on these things come from God's intentions. They come from his design and purpose. It's more than simply we think we're right and you're wrong, or we think you're gross because you do We have a source, a reason. We go back to the beginning, and then we look at the truth of God's word to put all this together. That kind of thinking enables me to make this point. I think it's a really big deal to understanding sexuality and sex. And that is that sex between a man and a woman is a procreative act, even when there's no baby produced. It's a procreative act, even if it doesn't result in a baby, because that's the way God designed it. Couples who, for whatever reason, are unable to conceive, or couples who use protective measures so that they don't conceive, when a man and a woman engage in sex, their bodies unite in a way that is designed by God to be procreative. It is through this act that life is created. So you see how this is not true. That can never be true for the same-sex couple. Their bodies are not complementary to God's design for sex. They cannot fulfill God's purposes in sex because they can't engage in procreative sex or be even oriented towards it, even though no baby is made. Here's a third why, third reason that God creates sex and sexuality. And this is the big one for us today. This is the explanation for how it goes beyond the physical to the spiritual and the emotional and the relational. But number three, it is to create a unique bond of oneness. A unique bond of oneness. For this reason, God said, they leave their parents and they come into this relationship and they bond with one another in one flesh. That's the act of sex. And God told them to be fruitful and to multiply. And that word fruitful has the idea of being refreshing or enjoyable or filled with pleasure. And most of us know this. When a couple engages in sex, their relationship changes, doesn't it? And people will say it's just physical, you know, it's done, it's over. But you know if you've done it. That is just not true. There is a change that takes place when the sex act is engaged in. There is a deeper bonding that happens. It is physical, but it is also spiritual and emotional because this is what God designed it to be. By the way, the physical part's actually biochemical, right? Science has proven that we release chemicals in the act of sex. Women produce more than men. One of the compounds is called oxytocin. Most women have heard of that. If that's the same chemical that she releases when she's laboring, it's the one that she releases when she's breastfeeding. It has this power to create that motherly bond that moms have. And women release that same chemical during sex. And it creates the desire to return, to be touched again, loved again by that man with which she bonded in sex. It's one of the complicating factors for teens, for adolescents who engage in sex. They have a harder time of breaking up because they're doing something that's designed to produce a long marriage, and they're doing it as teenagers. And so it's also one of the reasons that having multiple sex partners, which our minds would tell us would make us really good at loving, but the truth is, it really will screw you up. And you have a lot to overcome if that is your history. And then a big part of this oneness is pleasure, right? I mean, God could have made sex boring. He could have made it like brushing your teeth or loading the dishwasher. But he made it feel good. He made it one of the most pleasurable and exhilarating activities that we can do so that we would be motivated to do it again because he is for it. Proverbs chapter 5. In the Proverbs, Solomon is preparing his young son to be a man. And so I can't encourage you enough as parents. Please do better than our generation did. Please have this conversation more than once with your kids. They need to understand sexuality from you and God's word. They need to understand sex. I will never forget my boys. I planned a whole day to tell my boys at the same time. They're only like 19 months apart. It was a man day. We did manly things. And then at the end of the day, Lori took our daughter and went off somewhere. There was a time for me to tell them. And I studied it. I was prepared for every single question that they could possibly answer or ask, except for the one that my oldest son asked. Soon as I was done, I did such a good job, and I'm thinking, this is awesome. Jarvis, you did a good job. You know what he said to me? First words out of his mouth, my older one, "You did that to Mom?" And you know what I wanted to say, right? Almost every day. So you know it, Bubba. I encourage you to read Proverbs 5 on your own, but listen to this little snippet. Proverbs 5, starting in verse 15. He says, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well." This is imagery of female sexuality. Cisterns were the storage vats for drinking water, right? They caught the rainwater as well. Then verse 16, "Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets?" So he switched there to male sexuality, and he chooses gushing springs to be his imagery. You understand that one too, right? No explanation needed. If you're still confused, you have questions, Luke and Ben will be down after the service to answer your questions. And then he says in verse 17, "Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." I think I just saw some men underlining in the Bible for the first time ever. But here, this is Solomon talking about sexuality in terms of finding erotic delight, intoxicating delight in a partner that you have given your life to, yourself to in marriage, not outside of marriage. And in fact, he calls the wife in verse 18, the companion of your youth. The little phrase there is the idea of a soulmate, of commitment, of love and faithfulness over the long haul in marriage. Here's another one, Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 18, says this, "Three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand." Let me just tell you, that's a literary tool. This is saying there are three things that when I think of them, they just amaze me. But there is a fourth one that just blows my mind. That's what he's saying. And then here they are, verse 19. "The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin." Now listen, don't let our culture, the way our culture has warped sex, send your mind in the wrong direction. This is not a 35-year-old man and a 17-year-old girl. This is a man saying, listen, there are three things that just amaze me. The way that an eagle who weighs more than the air can just soar through the air without falling to the ground. The way a snake, a creature that has no legs and no feet, can navigate on a rock and outrun me trying to catch him. The way a ship that weighs just tons and tons, full of cargo and men, can stay afloat on water. But there is one thing that just blows my mind. And that is when a young man and a young woman come together in marriage, and then they consummate it with the sexual union. It is more mysterious. It is more amazing. It is more delightful than anything else. And then look at the contrast that Solomon gives. Again, keep in mind, Solomon's not putting down women. Solomon is preparing his son for the kind of woman to look for and avoiding sexual immorality in his own life. Verse 20 says, this is the way of the adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. It's like outside of marriage, sex is like, look, I had an appetite, I ate, I wiped my mouth, I'm done. There's no deep mystery here. It just felt good. And that totally misses the incredible wonder built into sex, because in sex, the two are designed to become one. physically, emotionally, spiritually. Your lives become one. Your interests become one. Your finances, your families, your plans, your futures, it all becomes one in marriage. And sex outside of marriage violates that and separates the physical oneness from the oneness that God has designed in everything else that has to do with the commitment. You're essentially saying to that person, I don't really want all of you yet. I'm not ready to commit to all of you yet. I just want your body for now. And you know, like I do, that if you're living together, or you're having regular sex with somebody and you're not married, unlike marriage, at any point, you can just walk out. Marriage is different. And God designed it to be. But that's the whole idea. Because you are human and made in the image of God and not an animal, it is more than just the physical act itself. And let me just address pornography again. Looking at pornography kills your capacity for lifelong and satisfying relationships. It causes you to start looking at the opposite sex as a commodity. And I'll speak to men specifically, though this is an issue that plagues men and women. But when you gaze at pornography, you are looking at an image of a woman whose body you just want to use. And as you look at it, it trains your mind to see women in a certain way, and it will become the way that you relate to all women. When you look at pictures of women with no recognition that they have a soul, your mind will begin to see the real women in your life as objects. And I know you will say, no, I can keep it separate. That's where you're wrong. Looking at porn rewires your brain. And if you view pornography for the sake of your relationship with the women in your life and any future women, you should get rid of it today. And by the same token, if you're a man, you're a guy, and you listen to music where women are referred to as bitches or whores, you should erase that from your playlist before sunset tonight. Because how you train your mind to think about women is how you will begin to save them. And if you don't end it today, the real body of a woman will never be good enough for you. And if you do marry, no woman will ever be able to live up to what you see in porn, because what you see there is fake. It is created to make you have to come back and get some more of it. Get rid of it. It is destroying your soul. And then one more reason why God created sexuality and sex. It is to give us a taste of heaven, to give us a glimpse, to give us a little appetizer for heaven. The intensity, the pleasure, the intimacy, the intermingling of the soul, like all good things, the gift of sex is a sign. It points to something greater. This is one of, and of all the relationships that God could have chosen to say, this is the one that looks most like my love for you, I choose marriage. And that includes the act of sex between a husband and a wife. Three quick takeaways. Number one, sex matters, but it's not all that matters. It's not all that matters. Be careful not to undervalue sex, because it does matter. It has divine design. But also be careful to not overvalue it like our culture does. Sex and beauty and looking sexy and being attractive and being able to get the girl or being able to get the guy is way overvalued in our culture. There is so much more to your existence than being able to draw sexual attention to yourself or to conquer the next girl who's on your dream list. We were in the Proverbs. Look at this one, Proverbs 11:22. It says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. And that could apply to men too. Because again, he's teaching his son about the kind of woman to look for. But the idea here is you can get what you want and get the valuable gold ring, Solomon says, I'm telling you, what you will discover is there is a hog, there is a nasty woman, there is a nasty man that is attached to it. Church, even the most wonderful sex life cannot satisfy the craving of the human heart for love and approval and connection that we're all after. The deepest craving of our souls is only for God and that intimate, trusting relationship with Him. A second takeaway, it's never too late. It's never too late to start doing it God's way and start following His design for sex, love, and relationship. There may be a lot of hurt. There may be a lot of emotional injuries. You may have some healing to do. You can get help. I can help you get help if you need help. But because, and I hope you see it now, because of the power of this and the purpose that God created it, we should take it very seriously. It's not just not hurting someone else. It's way too powerful. And we start by agreeing with God and repenting. We reject what this world says. We reject what our hearts are telling us. And we agree with God and we repent and forsake the way of this world and turn and begin following His design. And then number three, lastly, there is healing. There is healing for sexual sin and sexual hurt in Jesus Christ, whether it was done by us or done to us. And there's something about this one, and now you see why, that seems to hurt the worst and stay the longest, because it is so powerful. And you may need help doing that, a Christian counselor that can help you unpack that and heal, but it will ultimately be God who heals the wounding that is in your soul. And I know sometimes sexual sin seems so overwhelming. And listen to this powerful verse from the Old Testament, Isaiah 1:18, that speaks to how God forgives and restores. There, God's word says, come now, let us reason together. That little phrase there means, let us debate. Let's debate this. Let's have a hard conversation about this. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. It is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross that comes into our lives. And listen to this. It makes us purer than before we ever sinned. It is the resurrection of Jesus that comes in and makes our souls whole and alive and healthy, more so than they were before we sinned. And we turn to Him, we run to Him, because our healing and our wholeness is in Him. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. How do you control sexual urge that drives you to sin? Well, it's because you're looking for something far more satisfying than the momentary physical need that you get from the act of sex. What you're really looking for is Jesus. He is the one who first brings the soul satisfaction that you need. And maybe for some of you who are confused or you disagree with what I've said, I get it. I've been there. I've been on both sides of this argument. But you are getting the truth. You're getting your truth from somewhere. Today, the belief that I have espoused is from God's word. Forgiveness, healing, satisfaction are not found in this world. They are found in Jesus Christ. And if you get that right, you'll become comfortable in your sexuality and you'll be fulfilled in that sex. Father, thank you that you have told us. Thank you for giving us this wonderful gift. We all know that it's powerful and at times it's painful. But God, you've overcome those things and you offer healing for us. So today, Lord, you're offering gifts to people. First of all, you're offering the gift of salvation for all sinners who fall short, come up short. Christ on the cross dying for us, dying in our place to forgive us of our sins, rising from the dead to give us life, and then loving us to heal us. Lord, save a man, save a woman, save a young person today who turns and put their faith and their trust in you. And then overcoming and conquering sexual sin or experiencing healing for the hurt from it, it's a gift too. And we need to receive it. And one of the reasons that many of us have not yet overcome it is because we've not received that gift as well. So do that in the lives of people today. Whatever our need, oh God, move and speak to us, and may we be obedient to you. It will bring us great freedom. So we love you and praise you. We give you this time, this invitation response time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.